dad. We were living in the Maryland suburbs of Washington, D.C., and I was sitting in my living room, and I was watching her play outside on the sidewalk through the picture window, and I thought to myself, if I would see a car pull up and the passenger door swing open and a bag of candy emerge from the car as if someone's trying to get her to get in, I would go through that picture window. I would grab the bumper of that car, and my sneakers would be smoking, and I would stop that car, and I would rip the door off the car, and then who knows what else would happen. God help the person. But I can relate to this intense love, and we need to. That's where we want to start this morning, is for you to realize God has loved you so, so much. Let's notice also the word whoever. What's also really awesome about this message is that there's this wide open invitation without qualification, that whoever, God loved people, all the people, I can't put enough so's on it, so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, it is wide open. The door of heaven has been thrown wide open, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And now I want us to focus in on the passage in particular that I believe very succinctly and very clearly states why the tomb is empty. Before I read this, though, I want to give you a little bit of backstory. Very often, the people to whom the New Testament letters were written, they had a familiarity with the Old Testament. Now, we are in a culture where there are a lot of people who don't have a familiarity with the Old Testament. And so, to give you a frame of reference, I'm just going to really quickly sort of restate what might be called the God story. God created man in his image. And by man, I don't mean males. I mean human beings. God created man in his image, male and female. And he put them in a garden, and he placed them there, and he gave them work to do to cultivate the garden and to walk with him and to have this awesome love relationship with him. But God's enemy made an offer to the man and the woman. God had made one rule: do not eat from the fruit of this tree of life. For the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. And God's enemy came along and said, oh, come on. God, you know what? God, can I just tell you, God's kind of a control freak. He's just trying to control. He wants you under his thumb. He wants to dominate you. He wants to keep you from experiencing what you would otherwise experience, which is so awesome. If you would just go ahead and cross that line, you can really have an awesome life. Well, they took the bait and they took the fruit, and at that point, death entered into the picture. But right along with that, God was quick to say, I am not going to leave you broken. I'm not going to leave this world broken. I am going to fix this, and I'm going to fix you. I am going to send a rescuer who is going to rescue you from your sad and pathetic condition. And then so much of the Old Testament, virtually all the Old Testament, is about God bringing the rescuer. And so as time went along, he chose a man by the name of Abram. And he said, Abram, come with me. I'm going to show you a land that I'm going to give you, and I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to make you a great nation. And I don't know how you'd feel. Abram probably thought, why, that sounds pretty cool. A whole nation made from me? That sounds pretty neat, but how's this going to happen? And God took Abraham at night and out and said, Abram, look at the stars and count them if you can, and so shall your descendants be. And Abram kind of started to scratch his head because he realized he was up in years. His fertility situation was on the decline in a big way. He was about 100 years old. And his wife Sarah's fertility situation was completely kaput. So he wondered, how is this going to happen? How can this be? And yet the God of the universe is talking to me somehow. I don't know how, and I don't completely understand it. But you know what? I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe what God is telling me is true. Now, fast forward several thousand years into the first century AD, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome, and he says this: "Therefore, it was also credited to him." Next slide, please. "Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness." The him referred to is Abraham. That the fact that Abraham went, okay, I don't completely understand all of this, but I believe that what God's saying is true. I just believe it. That God credited his account, if I could use that term, with righteousness. Now, what is this idea of an account? Do you realize that you have an account with God? We all grasp the concept of an account, don't we? We had a situation recently where one of the Amazon employees, a Chinese guy, needed a place to live, so he lived in our home for a number of months, and he decided to transfer to the Amazon in Seattle, so he asked us, would we take care of his car? He packed his car, and so he said, I've hired this company to come and get it with a semi, and would you, you know, you're going to be here, I'll be in Seattle, would you see to it that my car gets on the semi? So, okay, yeah, we'll do this. And so, what was it, Thursday morning, the semi pulls up, and the driver gets out, and he looks at this car, and it had a bunch of this guy's stuff in it. Well, that's against the rules. You can't pack your car with stuff when it's being transferred according to this company's rules. And so the driver said, sorry, I cannot take this because the contents are not insured. But if you'll pay $200, we can insure the contents and I'll take it. Okay, so I get in my car, I run down here to Taylor Road, Chase, and I go through the ATM and I get $200 out of my account. All right, we all get the idea of an account. So now my account is minus 200. And I'm hoping this guy pays me the 200 that I'm covering him. And so I give the guy the cash. He puts the car on his tractor trailer. And I want to make sure that there's a record that I gave him the 200. So he wrote it on the contract. He said, hey, he's a young guy. I'm not so young. He just take a picture with your phone. Oh, yeah, I can do that. So I took a picture with the contract, paid extra $200, signed, took the picture. So I know this other guy's going to pay me the 200. And so he does Chase. I'm not doing an advertisement for Chase, but they have quick pay. It's really cool. And so my Chinese friend Zirin, he quick paid me right away the 200. So bang, I go, it's back in my account. Whew. My account is even Steven. I'm good. You have an account. That's what I'm driving at. Your account, whether or not you realize it, is running a deficit. Did you know that? Because you've disobeyed God, just as the man and woman transgressed. You progress, go forward. Regress, go back. Transgress, go across. They crossed the line. They transgressed. You and I have transgressed God's laws. Now, human nature, I won't ask for a show of hands, but if I did, how many of you have ever gotten a traffic ticket? Probably most hands would go up. You honest souls, I didn't even ask you to put them up and you're putting them up. I would have to put up, you know, several arms and a leg and several toes. How many of you behind the wheel of a car have ever done, let me step back, because I know the answer to this question. When you're driving, another person does something, you think, I cannot believe they did something so stupid. And you're tempted to say some bad words, or maybe you do say some bad words. I don't know. We've all been in that situation, haven't we?
No.
But I know I've been in a situation where I've done something and I thought, ooh, wow. If another driver saw me do this, they would have real good reason to get mad. And if a police saw it, I'd probably get a ticket. I've been there. Have you been there? Come on, be honest. You know you have been. Let's say you were, you just blanked out and you're going, it's easy to do 50 in a 25 zone. It is. Speaking from experience, you know you have gone faster than you should at certain times. Let's say you got picked up, you got clocked, you know, their guy's got the thing out there. So he stops you and goes, look, and right away you see him walking up to the car and you're thinking, oh, what can I say, you know. I'm having a bad day, I'm preoccupied, I'm sorry, I wasn't, you know. You want to tend to justify yourself because that's human nature. But the policeman might very well say, look, pal, this is a school zone. This is serious. I'm not letting you off. You did wrong, and I'm not letting you off. So you've got this negative on your account, and it's got to be taken care of. Well, the Bible says that Abraham's account was stamped, even though he was, if you know anything about him, he was not a righteous person. In some ways, he was a nice guy, probably, but we can detail some unrighteous things that he did. We don't have time this morning to go into what those were. Trust me, he was not the perfect husband, if you know anything about him. So he had some real negatives. God stamped his heavenly account in the courts of heaven, stamped righteous. Why? By virtue of his faith. And you go, okay, what is it about faith? Why is faith such a big deal to God? Why is faith the measuring stick? Why isn't it something else? Earlier in the chapter, Paul says, this answers your question. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. Because if it was based on anything else, if it was based on something you could do to erase your own sin, I know what you'd be doing up in heaven. You'd be kind of crowing, like saying, hey, how come you're here? I'll tell you why I'm here. I did thus and such. And yeah, I did some things wrong, but look what I accomplished. Look what I did. But salvation doesn't work that way. God gets all the glory. So it's only has to do with faith. Simple faith. A couple of things I'd like to highlight. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. So God sort of stamped, if I could use that term, not a literal stamp, but God stamped his account as righteous. Paul says, now not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him. This isn't just a nice Bible story. There's a reason, there's a bigger reason why God allowed this to happen and recorded it for all of humanity to read about, because it relates to you and me today, for our sake, to whom it will be credited. Now let's talk about the will be for a minute. On that day when you stand before God, what's your account going to look like? And trust me, there will be a day. There will be a judgment day. There are about 70 passages in the Bible that make reference to a judgment day. We're not even going to begin to try to touch them all, but I just wanted to mention a few. Scripture says, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. You think you might be able to hide certain things from people, and so you can kind of keep it under wraps, but there ain't no keeping secrets from God. The day is going to come when he will judge everything, even those things that other people can't judge because they don't know about, God will judge. In Hebrews 9, it says, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. There's no reincarnation. Oh, I'm going to get a second, third, fourth chance. No. Scripture is very clear. A person dies once, and after this, there is judgment. Romans 14 says, so then each one of us will give account of himself to God. What we want to do is we want to give account. We want to kind of bring other people into the equation. Well, it was so-and-so's fault, and if only this, and we want to kind of turn the spotlight off of us onto other people. But each of us are going to give an account of himself to God. And then in Acts 17, Paul said that God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So through Jesus Christ, God is going to judge everyone. Now notice it makes reference to those who believe in him. So it's not. This is not only about Abraham. This is for our sake. Who's the our that Paul refers to? For our sake, those who believe in him, simply. Who was delivered over, Jesus Christ our Lord, from, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions. Jesus was delivered over. What is that a reference to? I believe it's a reference to that point on Thursday night after the Last Supper, when they went out to the garden, and then eventually the mob came with their torches and clubs and swords to apprehend Jesus. And he was betrayed. He was delivered over. Why was he delivered over? Well, on the surface, you could say, well, he was betrayed by Judas. His disciples also betrayed him. They ran away. There were political aspects to all of this. But this scripture is very clear. He was delivered over because of our transgression. We go across. Again, we cross the line. You and I have crossed the line at different times in our lives. And because of that, Jesus was delivered over to those who put him on the cross. My transgressions and your transgressions put Jesus on the cross. His love for us kept him there. But that's how he ended up there. There's a song that I learned early in my walk with Christ that I eventually taught to my little kids. Who killed Jesus many years ago? Who is guilty of a crime so low? Why did he have to die? What is the reason why? Who killed Jesus? I would like to know. Was it Roman soldiers with their tools of war, driving nails through hands that did no wrong, mocking and abusing, crowning him with thorns? All the evidence is very strong. Who killed Jesus many years ago? Who is guilty of a crime so low? Why did he have to die? What is the reason why? Who is guilty? I would like to know. Was it Hebrew children proud of who they were, shouting, "Crucify him!" to their king, trading their Messiah for a common thief, turning down the kingdom he would bring? Who killed Jesus many years ago? Who is guilty of a crime so low? Why did he have to die? What is the reason why? Who killed Jesus? I would like to know. Was it Pontius Pilate? He was governor, trying to decide the case that day. The next words are, finding that the Savior had no fault his own, was he guilty when he turned away? Who killed Jesus many years ago? Who's guilty of a crime so low? Why did he have to die? What's the reason why? Who killed Jesus? I would like to know. When I think of Jesus and the way he died, how upon him all my sin was laid, all the other people fade away from view. It's for me the sacrifice was made. I no longer wonder anymore. I have found what I've been searching for. My sin demanded hell. On him the judgment fell. Who is guilty? Now it's plain to see that it was really me. It was my transgressions that caused him to be delivered over on that night. He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. And I want to just focus on this phrase. The answer to the question that's been on the banner for the last couple weeks in front of the building. Wait, why is the tomb empty? Here's the answer. He was raised because of our justification. God has justified every person who, like Abraham, has said, you know, I don't understand it all, but I understand it enough to know that I have a problem and I can't erase my own sin and I need the Savior's blood to pay for my sins, what he did for me on the cross. The fact that the payment was good, that the Father accepted the payment, he raised his son from the dead as proof positive. I've accepted the payment. Just like I took the picture of the contract the other day. The guy accepted my $200. Prove it. I can show you on my phone. That's the proof. If the company says, hey, he never paid the $200. Yes, I did. It's on my phone. I can prove it to you. Are your sins paid for? Will you spend eternity with God? If you're answering yes because you've followed Abraham as being a person of faith in God, the proof positive is in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, this gives rise to one final question. It says he was raised because of our justification. I want to ask you a very personal question. This morning, in this very moment, can you rightly include yourself in that word our? Because again, Paul is writing to people of faith. Can you say, I know for sure that inasmuch as Jesus was raised because of our justification, I'm part of the our because I'm a person of faith? Or would you say, hey, I know a lot of things about God and certain things I understand and embrace, but I have yet to come to that point like Abraham when he looked up at the stars and went, okay, I am going to believe God. I'm going to put my faith in what he says. What God is saying to you this morning is, hockey fan dad, I love you so much. So much. Best baby in the nursery. He's saying, so much so that what? I'm going to beat on glass in a nursery? No. So much so that I'm going to send my son to die on the cross to reconcile you back to me. And now will you respond in simple faith as Abraham did? What I want to do is I want to give you an opportunity. If there's any doubt in your mind, I just really strongly want to encourage you to resolve the issue. You may live to be 117 like the woman in Italy did, or you might not make it that long. You might not make it till tomorrow. So I want to encourage you to resolve it once and for all today. And what I'm going to ask you to do in just a minute is to stand, and we're going to sing a song together. And I've asked several people to just be on sort of the outside aisles. If you would say today, hey, I'm really not sure, and I want to be sure. I want to follow the example of Abraham. I want to be a person of faith. Band, you can come on up. I want to be part of the hour. I know I can't justify myself, even though that's my human nature, to kind of put blame on other people for my mistakes. I want the death of Christ to be the final justification for me, then I just want to encourage you to come to the side aisles. There are a few people that will talk with you. They'll pray with you. And this can be your day of decision. So let's stand. And the words are going to be on the screen. Yeah?